This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the best lines in Holy Scripture, I think. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that even mean? And we encounter Jesus today, and they're headed to this festival. They don't tell us what festival it is, but this is the festival of the Passover. You may have heard of the Passover. It is a Jewish holiday. A very important one, and it is a reminder, the Passover is a reminder when God blessed the families of Israel, and when the spirit of death came through the villages and the towns, it would pass over their homes, right? That the spirit of death passed over the homes who had put the blood of the lamb across their doorway. And so every year they would celebrate this season of Passover. And as Christians, the season of Passover often very much falls very close, right, to our celebration of Easter. So this is an important time. And what we encounter is when Jesus is here as he's teaching again. And they're at this festival, there were some Greek people. Now the Greeks, not being Jewish, would not have been celebrating the Passover in the same way, but they were there at a festival. So my guess is, and it is a guess, is that they were curious and that they were already a part of this community, right? That their friends and neighbors that they knew as Jewish people were there celebrating and they were curious. They wanted to see what was going on. How many of us have ever been to like a multicultural event or a fair? Because we're curious and it's fun. And you get to see people celebrating something that matters so deeply and so rich. So they're there, and they come to Philip. And we're guessing here that they might have known Philip or recognized him from the community, right? That he was okay with the fact that they were Greek. And they said to him, "We wish to see Jesus." Now, the actual Greek there is, "We would see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus, that we would see Jesus. Now, it's not uncommon in many churches, particularly in the Episcopal tradition, for this, which we call a pulpit, right, where the preacher will preach from, that engraved around the pulpit are actually these words, that we would see Jesus. That there's something about this oratory practice as we try to explain the gospel, Holy Scripture, that somewhere in there, those who are listening, that have ears to hear, that they would see Jesus. Now, several months ago, I did a burial service for a long member of this parish, Dorothy Basden. Some of you may remember her. And it's interesting because Dorothy was in her 90s, and the expectation of families, this is what I always tell families, the expectation of families is that, well, we don't know how many people will show up. The beautiful thing about a burial service is people are almost always surprised at how many people show up. See, the interesting thing about our life and our call as followers of Jesus is that when people encounter us, when people engage in us, the hope is that they would see Jesus. That we would see Jesus. And so this idea, this word gospel means good news. And that somehow in our life as followers of Jesus, that they would hear good news. That they would see Jesus. And so we had three clergy at this burial service, and some of you were there. And if anyone could get three clergy to do one burial service, it would have been Dorothy Basden. And of all three of us, none of us thought to bring the gospel reading. Now, I remember it well because a longtime priest that had been here at St. John's, his name is Chris Coates, She wanted, you know, him to do her service. He was the reason that she became a member of St. John's back in the 90s. So this was, you know, important to her. So I sort of like, as a clergy, I'm like, okay, well, I'll just come and I'll be there. And Chris, you tell me what to do. And he's like, okay, you'll read the gospel. And I said, I'll read the gospel. And then there was no gospel to read. Now you would think it was not held in a church, because otherwise one of us could have grabbed up a Bible. But even then, as Episcopal clergy, we don't carry Bibles around with us in our back pocket. Like many other traditions might have a Bible. Oh, wait, there's one in my car. That's not generally how it works in this vein of the Christian church. And so I remember, well, what are we going to do? We have no gospel. And on the back of the bulletin that was for this service that the funeral home had put together, a lovely card, right, that would have had her obituary as we would know it. And it was interesting because I thought, what more of a gospel than someone's life to proclaim that others might meet Jesus? So for the gospel of that day, I read the life of Dorothy Basedon. Now, the reason I mention this is, again, because I want to say that these people were so eager. There was something happening, this festival, that they understood was so important. And while they were Jewish people, they understood this man, Jesus, who was Jewish, who would have been there. They understood that something was happening in this man's midst. And they said, bring us to him so that we wish to see Jesus. Bring us so that we would see Jesus. Now, they were lucky because they actually got to meet Jesus. And as we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday, we recognize that Jesus now is with us all, but is not standing here on earth like you or me. But this rings true, that the goal, the call for all of us as we seek to follow Jesus is that when other people meet us, that our life would speak and show of Jesus Christ. Engraved, not only on the pulpits, but engraved, as Jeremiah says, on our hearts. That I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. That our hearts are so engraved with the love and the rules and the law of God that we cannot avoid it. That I will be their God, and they will all be my people. And Jesus says that it is time to be glorified. And this loud thundering boom comes down, and some people hear a voice, and some people think it's the thunder, some people think it's angels, but they come down and said, yes, you will be glorified. I have glorified you once, says God, and I will do it again. But this glory is going to be a dark glory, right? This is the glory that the season of Lent prepares us for. This is the glory that our services during Holy Week remind us of. This is a glory, it is magnified. This glory is magnified through public martyrdom. Sort of an interesting dichotomy there. But see, none of the followers recognize this. They're starting to get the idea, his disciples in particular, because they're starting to see how people are responding. But the idea that something could be glorified in death is not in line with what people would have thought. And so then we get this metaphor of a grain of wheat. Now, I don't know much about wheat, except that I'm a little bit sensitive to it. I don't know if that's old age. I still blame it on COVID. And gluten sensitivity, right? I used to love beer, and now it's like, ugh. But a grain of wheat, when it's crushed up and buried deep within the earth, it remains alone. But it has to die. When it dies is when it bears much fruit. So Jesus is comparing himself to a grain of wheat. Now, this is a metaphor that they would have all understood. Many of them were farmers. Wheat was a very important part of their food source. So he's explaining to them a metaphor. He's saying, so just like the grain of wheat, when it dies, it has to die first, and then it will bear much fruit. So Jesus is saying, like a grain of wheat, I have to die first, and then all people will come under my love. But the principle here that we hear in this idea of how would we see Jesus in ourselves, would we see Jesus in others, would others see Jesus in us, this whole principle here invites us all to recognize what is essential, right? There's a lot in these few words. What is essential to real human thriving? Right? Because God says in Jeremiah, I want to take you all. It's more than just surviving. God doesn't want us to just survive or to get by. God wants us to thrive. And right here in this gospel reading, Jesus is telling us how one is to thrive. Human thriving. And what it is like by holding on too tightly to our lives that we have, we lose it. But it's by letting go of our lives that we enter into life most profoundly. By holding too tightly to our lives, we lose it. But by letting go of our lives, we enter into life most profoundly. This goes back to one of those spiritual practices that we've been talking about for those of you who've been participating, the idea of submission. Now, I haven't been on this earth a very long time, but I don't know about you, but it's when I try to create things and make things happen the way I think they should is when I'm at my most miserable. Because chances are, many times, they're not going to work out that way. But it's when I submit. When I submit, and that's not the same as giving up. When I submit to the world, when I submit to the challenge, when I submit to the idea that it's not necessarily going to work out the way I think it should, that is where the freedom is. That is where the thriving is. That is where letting the life I think I need to have become the life God wants me to have. Irenaeus of Lyon says in this wonderful quote, the glory of God, as Jesus says, I will glory you, God. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Fully alive. Being fully alive is how we glorify God to the greatest measure. And what does it mean to be fully alive? And how can we be fully alive when so much of the world brings us down? Now, I don't know all the situations that are in your life right now or situations and challenges that you've overcome. But there's something in the idea of submissiveness that I am learning more and more, and I hope that I continue to, is what allows me to get through those challenges. Again, I don't want you to confuse submissiveness with giving up. That is not the same thing. Submissiveness is, in essence, I do not have total control in how much of life that is spent in misery and pain and sorrow is getting over the fact that we do not have total control. We do not have total control of how other people will respond, how other people will act. But we do have total control about how we will respond and about how we will move forward and about how we will treat others, that they would see Jesus. And this, my friends, this is what Jesus is saying. And to many people, they don't get it right because they had the same problems back then. He's been trying to get us all to get it right for 2,000 years. And the same problem is like, well, so-and-so treated me badly. Or that did not go the way it should have. Should, I love that word, right? Because we all have a should. It should be a certain way. But it's when we relinquish those words that we glorify God. It's when we relinquish those words that even in the midst of pain and sorrow, as Jesus is saying, in the midst of his public martyrdom, it is in those submission we will hear those words on Good Friday. To you, Lord, I commend my spirit. Be it your will as it shall be. It's in that submissiveness that we glorify God. And that God can take the death of our ego. That's what I like to think of, the little we. It's like the death of our ego, the death of the I, of the me, because it's all about me. That God can take the death of that, because when we submit and say, okay, it's not all about me, I have no control, it's when we can let that go that then the glory of God is multiplied. So what might you be holding on to too tightly these days? One thing I was holding on to too tightly the other day was a fox. I know, right? So I said, whoop. I have chickens in my backyard. And you guys, we don't live in the woods. We live in a little neighborhood called Gulf Breeze. And there was a fox trying to get in my chicken yard. And I ran out into the chicken yard. And as the fox was going under the fence, I grabbed it by the tail. And I'm holding on to the fox's tail. Now, just so you know, their hair is really kind of coarse and they smell. And it's trying real hard to get, and the sad thing is it was a cute fox. Like when you think of a fox like a cartoon, it looked like a cartoon fox. And I was like, so it was kind of cute. I'm like, dang it, but it had my chickens. So what are you going to do? So I'm holding on to the fox as it's trying to get under the fence. I've got a good grip on it. And I think, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do if I get it and pull it back under the fence? And what am I going to do with it? And so I let it go. Now, I thought I scared it bad enough where it wouldn't come back, but I was mistaken. And then 2 days later, now, and I'm going to laugh if it comes back in my yard today, but 2 days later, it showed up again. I went out to check on the chickens, and they were all on the fence. And I was like, what's going on? And I see it digging, trying to get back under the fence. And it heard me. So I went around to the front yard, and it just looked at me. And I said, I know you're hungry. Will you please leave my chickens alone? And they kind of walked across the yard. Was not afraid of me at all, by the way. I said, please, just go away. Just please leave my chickens alone. Like, we like them. They make eggs. It's all good. There are other animals out there for you to find. Then it walked across the street, and it looked at me again. And I said, shoo, shoo. Please just go away. And it sauntered down the street, and we haven't seen it since. Now, my husband would say it's because he built a fortress around the fence, but it was a relinquishing. I have no control over the way that the world works, that this fox is hungry and needs to feed its young and needs a chicken, and a small little example, a small, tiny example, but what a great metaphor, right? What is in your life that you want so much to control and have control over, and you realize you are holding on too tightly to the tail, and you gotta let it go because there's nothing you're gonna do with it if you actually catch it? What are you holding on too tightly? What is it that you can let go of or submit to that allow God to glorify? Amen.